Dear Heavenly Father, this morning we come together to praise and to worship you. And this praise and worship is not in a vacuum, but rather is in the context of a suffering world, a world that has been torn apart, filled with hatred, sadness, calamities, but yet it is the world that you call us to serve. It is a world you call us to bring forth with them the love of Christ. So this morning, as we celebrate Father's Day, we remember there are at least 50 fathers who are mourning. We pray not only your comfort and your presence be with them, but we pray that your truth, bound with your deep, deep love, will also speak to the families. Father, we live in a country that is deeply divided, particularly in the election year. We live in a country that is deeply going different directions as we see please. We pray that our Heavenly Father, in your love, you will rescue us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Help each one of us sitting here today not only be a worshiper, but also worship you in our acts and deeds during the week, that we will be ambassador of Christ's love and Christ's truth to our neighbors, to our colleagues, to our friends, to our families, and even to those who rejected us. Because you, our Lord Jesus Christ, is the ultimate cornerstone that's being rejected, but used by our Father. So we lift up your name, Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray that you speak to us today. Fill us up with your Holy Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As they are existing the century, and I ask that, would you please stand as I read God's word to you? Today's God's word is coming from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, verses 1 to 17. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, verses 1 to 17. We will continue the series of sermon called The Urgency of the Good News with the book of Mark. The book of Mark, chapter 12, verses 1 to 17. This is the reading of God's word. And he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a pit for the winepress and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season came, he sent a servant to the tenants to get from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent to them another servant, and they struck him on the head and treated him shamefully. And he sent another, and him they killed. And so with many others, some they beat, some they killed. He has still one other, a beloved son. Finally, he sent him to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But those tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." And they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. Have you not read this in Scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they were seeking to arrest him, but feared that the people, for they perceived that he had told a parable against them. So they left him and went away. And they sent to him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him in his talk. And they came to say to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearance, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not?" But knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, "Why put me to the test? Bring me a denarius and let me look at it. And they brought one, and he said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? They said to him, Caesar's. Jesus said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marvel at him. That was the reading of God's word. Please be seated. Today's sermon title is Rejection and Restoration. I want to tell you a story, a small story when I was in elementary school. I forgot what grade I was in. It was, in my memory, those days were in black and white. It's not a color kind of, you know, video kind of things. And that was probably in the late 60s, something like that. There, you know, when you go to school in an elementary school class, I think across all the culture, you got good people, you got good students, and you got some bullies in the class. I came across a bully. At that time, my memory was he's like about a head higher than I was. You know, I think in reality, it was not that big, but to me, in my heart, it was big. It was a big guy. And he liked to say whatever he wants. Humiliate people, humiliate my friends, and all these things. And, you know, and he pleases the teachers, actually. So the teachers didn't see him as a bully, but we classmates saw him like a two-faced man. And he liked to bully all these weaker, skinnier, you know, students in the class. And I wasn't one of those that he bullied, but I saw a lot of my friends sitting around me. We sat in fixed seat in an elementary school classroom, being bullied by him, like grab the lunch, you know, took a bite and throw it back, that sort of thing. You know, a lot of these things. So in my little heart, there was a deep, deep sense of injustice that welled up. So finally, one day, I couldn't stand it anymore and look at my friends and all these around. And then I went to confront him. I didn't know where did I get the courage. In general, I'm not a violent person. I'm not a person who likes to stick out my head, be the first one, be the leader. I didn't like that kind of thing. But I confronted him, and he was furious. But with a lot of these people around, he dared not to do anything. So he said, let us have a duel. Set a time. You know, I don't know, you know, I don't think you guys in this, you know, these like 20 years, you don't do things like that. But in my time, there was duel. So we set up a time, like, I think it was one of the afternoon after school, that meet me in the corner of this playground. Just you and I, let's settle the score. So I was like, I could not back down. I was like frozen inside. I could not back down. And I decided, yes, let me do that. So I went, I failed miserably. But after that, I felt good. Even though I got beaten to the ground, I felt good. I went home, my father looked at me and said, what happened? I said, I stood up and I had a duel with this bully. I thought my father would say, good job. You have all this courage and all this thing. To my surprise, my father reprimanded me, scolded me, and I hold a grudge against my father for years. You know, not only I stood up for injustice, I paid a price, and I lost, I failed. Shouldn't I deserve some kind of comfort? But looking back in hindsight, I thank my father. He was right. Because what he taught me was that was not the right way to settle injustice. Later on, when I grow in faith, I learn there's one thing in Christian's life, in my life, that is called self-righteousness. When we have the feeling of self-righteousness, it justifies us to use whatever means to vent our self-righteousness. Today, in this parable, that Jesus responding to the Pharisees, to the religious authority. Remember, this is in the context of the Passion Week. In other words, Jesus entering into Jerusalem, he was fully aware and to a certain degree embrace what is going to happen to him in that week, and ultimately he will be killed. So what you read here with all this parable and this winsome saying was not a way that Jesus get back to them and try to get away from trouble. He knew trouble is coming, and he embraced trouble. But rather, he's saying these parables and these wise respond, like paying tax to Caesar, he was seizing the opportunity to reveal who he is and teach his follower what is God's will in his life. So this parable was not difficult to understand. Even the religious authority, they got it. Because you see that in verse 12, he said, "And they were seeking to arrest him, but feared the people, for they perceived that he had told a parable against them, so that they left him and went away." They fully understand the parable. For us, we need to understand the parable a little bit. And now I project out the first point in the sermon, which is, this teaching, the self-righteousness, traps us in a life of rejecting God's rightful heir, like in the parable. Yet Jesus, the rejected cornerstone, came to become the ransom for many, including those who rejected him. In order for us to understand a little bit deeper on the parable, I need to read to you a couple of passages coming from the Old Testament. Jesus was actually quoting or referring back to, but put in a little twist on the Old Testament image of the vineyard. The first one I'm going to read you is seven verses coming from the fifth chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 to 7. I hope you can see that. Let me read it to you. This is the image of the vineyard. "Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard and a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hid out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I looked for it to yield grapes? Why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its walls, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the man of Judah and his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry." That was an image of vineyard representing the people of Israel. The vineyard did not produce the desirable fruit, so God will bring judgment on it. Jesus took that image of vineyard, but twist it a little bit, because here, let me read you another two passages from Jeremiah. The first one is Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 10 to 11. Jeremiah 12, 10 to 11. "Many shepherds have destroyed my vineyard. They have trampled it down by my portion. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. They have made it a desolation. Desolate, it mourns to me. The whole land is made desolate, but no man lays it to hearts." Another passage in chapter 7, verse 25 to 26, same book, Jeremiah, saying that, "From the time your forefather left Egypt until now, day after day, again and again, I send you my servants, the prophets, but they did not listen to me or pay attention. They were stiff-necked and did more evil than their forefathers." So Jesus is combining all these images together in the Old Testament and come up with this parable. He is accusing the tenant. Because at that time, the background for that is Israel was an occupied territory, just like today, West Bank occupied by other nations. And under the occupation, a piece of land could be owned by a foreigner, a Gentile, a non-Jew. And he will rent that land out to certain tenants to cultivate it, whether it's a vineyard or a growing crops, and then demand the return as the rent from them. But the inheritance law at that time is such, if this foreign owner of that piece of land, he did not have an heir, then the land is out for anybody to grab, first come, first serve. If I own this piece of land, and I am a foreigner, and when I die, I don't have a son, I don't have an heir, then anyone who come in and knowing what happened, then they can put a sign on it, this is my land, then it belongs to them, and it's lawful. That is the background for this parable. And that is explain why the tenant was so evil. When even the son come, they try to kill him. But Jesus is using this parable, accusing the religious leaders, those who know God's law. But they fall into self-righteousness. And the self-righteousness blind them. They didn't even recognize and accept the rightful heir from God. Jesus is talking about this son in this parable is himself. And he said, what would the owner of the vineyard do? He will judge. He will punish. And yet he will give the vineyard to others. Maybe alluding to what Paul write. Paul may be picking it up and wrote that in Romans chapter 9, that the salvation, because Israel rejected it, goes to the Gentile. Here is a warning coming from Jesus that our self-righteousness traps us in the life of rejecting God's rightful heir. But the story didn't stop here. Because Jesus, in the parable, he quoted Psalm 118. Another image of a building, an architecture picture. We build buildings, we want to lay the foundation. When you lay the foundation, the most important stone is the cornerstone on which the dimension and the orientation of the house, the building, will depend upon that. So in other words, the cornerstone set the foundation, set the orientation. It's more just the mechanical structure that is important on the cornerstone, but also defining the building itself. And we know that this cornerstone image in the Bible from Old Testament to the New Testament has been taken from building to building the temple, and now referring back to Jesus himself. And there is a cornerstone rejected by the craftsman. It is a rejected cornerstone. Our self-righteousness, the religious leader's self-righteousness, caused them to miss, to reject the rightful heir of God. But precisely in that rejection, Jesus became the rejected cornerstone. He came to serve those who rejected him. And in turn, become our salvation. So in this parable, it's not only just an accusation, but Jesus is pointing out who he is and what God is using him to accomplish his marvelous will. Precisely by being rejected. Now, I want to say something. What does it relate to us today? In light of what happened in Orlando last Sunday, People show me some angry posting on Facebook, on the social media. Some of them coming from young Christians. Some people joke, angry young men, that kind of comment, lashing out on the church, on the conservatism in the country. I want to say something here. Reject the cornerstone. By lashing out, the deep sense of feeling injustice, just like I was in the elementary school, standing up to the bully. But that sense does not justify us to use hatred, to use rejection on people that have different view on us. Our mission, God has given us a mission, is to bring Christ's love and his truth to the people that they rejected us. They reject Jesus. This goes to conservative Christians. This goes to liberal Christians. This goes to the conservative sector in our society. It goes to the liberal sector on our society. Or in other words, our mission way elevate up beyond this political dichotomy. God called us in truth and in love to serve them. God did not call us to attack the establishment. God did not call us to harbor hatred, sarcasm, cynicism in our heart. God called us to live a life that's elevated above this plane of all these fighting, competing, antagonizing situations. In this election year, we are seeing that the country is being torn apart. Alienation grow deep. People are not willing to listen. Let us not fall into this political dichotomy. We have a higher authority, a higher calling. Jesus lived a life of a rejected cornerstone. And precise with the rejection that he experienced, God the Father accomplished marvelous salvation through his rejected experience. The rejected cornerstone. He even came to save those, to serve those who rejected him. In the book of Acts chapter 6, verse 7, you can see that. When Jesus resurrect and ascend to heaven, when the gospel being spread out, in chapter 6, verse 7, it said, a lot of priests in Jerusalem come become the follower of the gospel. The priests, the religious leaders at that time, Jesus came also to serve them. Even though we are Christians, you might not see yourself rejecting Jesus. But sometimes when we fall into that political dichotomy, whether you are conservative or liberal, whether you are sympathized with the conservative or sympathized with the liberal. But watch out. The danger, the trap for us is that self-righteousness. Because often in that attitude that you rejected the rightful heir of God without even knowing it. He called us to follow him. He called us to live a rejected life. And Mark continued on after this parable. Now the religious leader fully understand that the parable is attacking them. They want to step up the plan, the scheme against Jesus. And verse 13 said, and they sent to him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians. This is peculiar. Because the Pharisee and the Herodian, they don't see eye to eye. The Pharisee is ultra patriotic, loving Israel, following the laws in a strict sense, hoping that the Messiah would come. But the Herodians were sympathizers of the Roman Empire. These two were rivals. They were political enemies, but your enemy's enemy is my friend. So they come together, and they come up with a very clever plot. Trap him in his talk. And verse 14 continue, and they came and said to him, teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearance, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not? It is a tricky question. It seems there's only yes or no answer. Let me show you a picture of the denario at that time. Can you go to the picture of the denario? Yes, this is archaeologists find this one. There's two signs of the coin and then with the Latin inscription on that. So on the part with Caesar's image, that is the image that the text talking about Tiberius Caesar, son of the divine Augustus. And then the other side is greatest pontiff. Greatest pontiff means the greatest priest of the Roman religion. So this coin itself bears the image of the emperor. On the other hand, on the other side, saying the emperor himself is the high priest of the country, a pagan religion. So for those who are very pious, those religious leaders, even carrying the coin, by the way, this coin is about the size of our dime. And it's about one day's wage at that time. And the Roman Empire imposed on all the Jews the occupied area. It was under the military occupation at that time. The occupied area, since we send troops over there, we need you to pay for the troops. So it's like a double oppression. I send troops to oppress you, and then you pay for that oppression. So that tax here referring is a really, really sensitive issue for people at that time. Should we pay or should we not? Now you understand the seriousness of that trap to Jesus. If you say yes, you are a traitor. If you say no, okay, let's report him. Let the Roman Empire deal with him. That was the denarius that this account is referring to. But Jesus took that opportunity, again, is a winsome saying, but not with the purpose or intention of getting himself out of trouble. But he sees that to teach, that is related to the parable about self-righteousness, about who we are, about what God is using to accomplish his will, which is referring back to Genesis chapter 1, when God created human beings. He created them with his image and likeness. It's the same term here. So what Jesus is saying that, look at the coin, whose image being pressed and print on it? He says Caesar's. So if Caesar has his image inscribed on the coin, that means he owns the coin. That is his ownership. What Jesus did not say, but implying very strongly, and people who know the Old Testament knew what he was talking about. Whose image is in your life? Therefore, who will you belong to? Where is your loyalty? Again, he elevated that argument above that dichotomy. Should we bow to the political power, the authority right now, or should we totally reject it? Jesus said, you asked the wrong question. The question is, whose image you bear, then who you belong to. You and I, we have God's image in our life. We belong to God. Once we settle that first priority, all these things, money, all these things, relationship, career, everything, fall in its rightful place. Jesus is not saying that money is evil. No. Jesus is saying who you really belong to. If you belong to God, you have God's image. You own your loyalty to God. You bow to God. And you follow God. Just as he was. Remember first thing he came out before his ministry? Baptism by John the Baptist in order to identify with us sinners, even though he's sinless. And then the Holy Spirit led him to the wilderness to be tempted by the Satan, by the devil. And that temptation is a reversal of the temptation result of Genesis chapter 3. So in other words, Jesus come to restore. Out of his rejection, he's restoring God's rightful image in you and I's life. So that we will no longer fall into the self-righteous trap. If we truly understand the love, the deep, deep love of Christ that he ministered to us, then we will follow him. He called us, he called you and called me to live a rejected life so that God's power and God's glory can shine through that rejection. I would like to end that with a story. The year was 1888, a bit far from today. There was a young man among 150 of them who sought to enter a seminary, Wesleyan Seminary. He passed the doctrinal examination. Now it comes to the preaching part. He has to preach in front of a whole faculty of theologians, experienced pastors, so that they can judge his preaching and see whether he can be admitted to the seminary. It's a big place with 1,000 seats. But only sat there 75 ministers and theologians. He stepped on the pulpit, shaking, looking at all these 75 pairs of critical eyes. He preached a sermon, not so good. Finally, he got a result. And he wrote home, saying, 150 young men, 105 rejected. I was one of them. That was recorded in a book called A Man of the Word, written by the daughter-in-law of Campbell Morgan. The young man, 1888, being rejected was Campbell Morgan. If you know Campbell Morgan, he's one of the greatest preachers in the last century. Rejected. And in the book, we recorded by his daughter-in-law, Jill Morgan, he said, he wired to his father the one word, rejected, and sat down to write his diary. Very dark everything seems. Still, he knew best, he referring to God. And then he wrote another line. Rejected on earth, accepted in heaven. Later year, Campbell Morgan said, God said to me in the weeks of loneliness and darkness that follow, I want you to cease making plans for yourself and let me plan your life. Rejection is rarely permanent. God can use that rejection because ultimately we will see acceptance in heaven. He called you and me to live a rejected life. What is your rejected life look like? It may be no applause, no praise. It may be seeing you as backward, uncivilized, still believe in God. Or you can see like these are bigotries. Or your rejected life may be just the opposite. You dislike the establishment. You grew up in a church. You hated the church. You think they are so close-minded. They are not open-minded. They are not embracing people who have different thoughts and different value system than us. But let me warn you, just like in the parable, your self-righteousness might tempt you to justify your hatred. Because once you give in to that self-righteousness, that hatred, you become the people that you despise. There's a danger when we fight the terrorists, we become one of the terrorists. God has a higher calling. He wants to elevate up all of us up of these kind of dichotomy in life. By minister the deep, deep love of Christ and His truth mingle together for this painful, broken world. He called you and I. He might call some of us to go far away to mission field. As today, we will commission all the short-term mission teams that are going out in this summer. Some are going to sensitive areas. But before that, we have a special guest today, the Millikens, that this church has been supporting them for maybe 28 years in the mission field, that they will come up and share their story in a short period of time to let us know. Stewart and Peggy Millikens, they've been serving God in a very unique way. If I remember correctly, they both are linguists, and they went to a remote place to translate the Bible into a culture that do not have the written language so that God's word will be available to them. After 28 years of labor, I think is the Old Testament is finished, right? Okay. Would you please come up? Linguists with a PhD can teach in prestigious institution, but they choose to live a life similar to that rejected life so that God can use them to bring blessing to others.
Good morning. It's not about PhDs and being smart. It's about obeying over a long period of time. And if that's the only message I could ever tell anybody who's thinking about serving the Lord overseas, it's just obey and persevere. We've tried to do that with among the Zhuang people. If you don't know the Zhuang people, that's the largest minority group in China. You know, there's the Uyghurs and the Mongolians and Tibetans and Yao and Miao, all those. And most people haven't heard of the Zhuang, but the Zhuang are the largest minority group in China. They're not Han Chinese. The language is not related to Chinese. It's a completely different language. And they live in mostly in Guangxi. So if you think of the Chinese map like the U.S. map, you think that Mexico is Vietnam. We're sort of in like Louisiana or eastern Texas, okay? And the Zhuang people are not only the largest minority group in China, they're the largest minority group in the world without the Bible in their language. And so we felt God calling us to rectify that situation. And not only us, but you as a church have faithfully, over many years, patiently and obediently, have been supporting us with your prayers, supporting our project financially, and just caring for us when we're here. And we appreciate that. And so this is not only something that we or in our team of Zhuang people that we work with that have accomplished, but this is something that you have accomplished. And so in March of this year, we received from the publisher, this is the New Testament and 4 books of the Old Testament, and we're currently working on the rest of the Old Testament. So thank you for this, and the Zhuang people also, we represent to you from our team and from the Zhuang Christians we know, their thanks to you for what you've done. And we'd like to present this Bible to the church as something to remember whenever you would notice it and see it. This is what God's people do when they obey him and when they pray. And so we do thank you.
I think there's more than one picture, right? Can you do another one? Or is this distorted? Well, that's the Bible. That's the labor for 28 years. God's word is available to one more unreached people group. Praise the Lord for that. Let's bow and pray together. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, the rejected cornerstone that has been used by you, so that today, out of his rejected life, we enjoy a life that ultimately will see the acceptance in eternity. You have called us, Lord Jesus, to follow you. Give us the courage. Give us the grace. That since you already set up an example for us, we can follow you. And we know that you're worth it. So we pray for the Millikens as they continue to faithfully serve you among the Zhuang people. We pray for their health, because they have gone through some of the challenges in the recent months. We pray for their family. There are many needs that in their family. But we pray that you will take care of all the needs that they have. But once again, we pray that you will continue to revive them, rejuvenize them, to give them a deep, deep love for Christ, so that they can embody the gospel in a place that you love, in a place that many people forget. So today we also want to stand before you, saying, Lord Jesus, if it is your will, call us. We want to follow you. Rid us of our self-righteousness. Elevate us up above the dichotomy, the fighting, the hatred, the rejection of one another, but embrace that rejected life Christ set before us so that we can be vessels used by you powerfully. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The following time is to commission the short-term mission teams. We have 4 teams, but we only commissioned 3 today because one of the team is going to a sensitive area and they will be commissioned in a different in a Wednesday prayer meeting. So these are the teams that, because I don't receive any document from the mission, but I can remember that. There are 2 teams going to Taiwan. One is the village gospel team. If you belong to the village gospel team, would you please stand up and come up to the front? The village gospel. The second team is going to Chongyuan Christian University. If you belong to that team, would you please also come up to the front? The third team is the Japan team. This time, this is a new team that we formed this year. It's a scouting team to serve the Japanese people over there. And yep, they're coming up. Can I invite you all stand up? Let's pray for them. Dear Lord Jesus, we give thanks for all these people standing before you. they receive a temporary calling. You call each one of them to serve in various short-term mission teams. It is our prayer to support them, that you will give them health and strength. You will protect them. You will guide their footstep. You will allow them to see things that you want them to see, hear things that you want them to hear. But the most important thing is, Lord Jesus, we pray that they will encounter you deeply in this trip. Reveal to them your plan in their life. Challenge them. Make them feel uncomfortable. Make the gospel root deeper in their life. And even in their preparation, they might go through conflict. They might go through uncomfortable time. Would you please also use those times to bless them? We pray that this summer, when they return, not only they will be renewed, but they have a deep, deep sense of what God wants to accomplish through their life. And they will have the courage and also the love for Christ, that they will respond to that calling. We pray all these in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Please go back and please be seated. Now I let Jerry have the announcement time.